You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening. If you're with us here, if you're new with us last week or this week, my name is Michael Snetzer. I serve here as the recovery group's pastor, and I'm delighted to be able to spend this evening with you. Last week, I didn't have the opportunity to do that for our celebration service. I heard good things just about what came out of that room, and our mission is to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so I hope you all were encouraged. The reason why I was out last week is because we had taken a mission trip the week before, and 4 of 8 of us on our mission team came up with COVID. So I'm past my quarantine and all that kind of stuff, so you don't have to be fearful of that. It was very mild for me. So was just isolated at home for last week. So that makes me especially excited to be with you here tonight. Our recovery group's ministry is just an open-door ministry of our church, and what a delight it is as the body of Christ just to have a safe place for people to come in, broken people to come in. And so we are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. The only qualification for coming in is just admitting that we're at some level broken or brokenhearted. And so we say that we're a ministry not just for addicts. We're a ministry to anyone pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so that means that there is a diversity of people in terms of background, not just culturally, but also diverse. You may look around the room and you might say, it doesn't feel like there's anybody else here exactly like me. You may look around the room and say, I feel like the oldest or the youngest here, or maybe you get into your group and you feel like that either the issues, like the issue that has brought you in isn't to the same degree as some of the issues that are being discussed in the groups, or perhaps it's the other way. Maybe you feel like the degree that of issues that you're coming in with surpass the others in your group. And I just want you to know right out from the get-go that regardless of degree, regardless of the type of difficulty that you're going through, this is a place that welcomes you. And we want you to feel like you're a part of this place. Tonight we are continuing our onboarding process, 4 steps. And tonight we're gonna be talking about a framework for biblical discipleship. Let me just get a show of hands of how many of you are here because you intend, because you're on-ramping into steps that start Saturdays on the 10th. So, yeah, 15 of us or so. So it's not going to be a huge steps class this semester. It does not appear, which is great. It makes it more family-like. You know, it's not just so huge. There has been a change in terms of registering for steps that I need to make you aware of. We are not offering online registration for steps. The reason for that is we don't want people trying to circumvent coming through recovery and trying to sign up for steps, because we have found that that doesn't usually bode well for people. So we have a link, the secret link, to be able to register 4 steps. And so if you need that link, it's been distributed via Slack to all your group leaders. And so all you have to do is ask them for that link, and it'll take you right to the registration for that. In order to register, we ask that you have been paired with a mentor. And so we went over how that all goes about in the interest meeting. We have extra interest meeting handouts out over there if for some reason you need that information again. We also, for those of you who are onboarding through steps and need the steps prep work, there's a handout over there as well. And for a select few of you, I know you have already registered for steps, and so you can pick up your steps workbook over there and begin working on that. And if you want to pick up your Steps book and have not yet registered because you don't yet have a mentor, but you're just nervous about not having the book or want to see the book, then we can just start a sign-out sheet there, and you can go ahead and pick up your book. You'll pay for your registration when you register for Steps. So it's a $30 registration fee, which goes to cover the cost of printing a $32 book. So you're getting a great discount on that. All right. I'm trying to think if there's any other announcements. There's a group of us that aren't here tonight, and that is several of our women's groups leaders are leaving first thing tomorrow morning to head out to Kenya to do work with women there in Kenya who have experienced trauma and abuse, and so they're doing a conference similar to what we did for the men earlier this year. And so the reason why I'm telling you that is because I think it's good for you to know about the work that is being done through this church and this ministry, but also so that you'd pray for them over the next 10 days as they come to mind. Please pray for those women as they are doing really hard work there in an unfamiliar place. So I'm going to pray for our time, and then we'll jump into, hopefully when you came in, you picked up this framework for biblical discipleship or biblical counsel. That will save a lot of notes. If you don't have those, they should be available out those doors. There should be some extras or maybe even in the back. Father God, I thank you so much for what a blessing it is to be with others who are honest about their need, to be honest about their difficulty, to be honest about their brokenness, to not have to go through the difficulties in this life alone. You say that it's not good for man to be alone. And so I thank you that you have provided a community that cares and a community that has your word to help direct our lives. We would be so lost without it. Maybe that's where we find ourselves tonight, just feeling so lost. And so I pray even tonight, as we bring your word to bear on the realities of our life, that it would bring understanding, and maybe in that understanding, it would bring hope. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, Steps Prep, a framework for biblical discipleship. You might be, well, I'm not going into Steps. Maybe this Steps Prep is not for me. Let me see if my next slide is good. Oh, this is the most valuable counsel you will ever receive, and it's at no cost to you. Isn't that great? This is the most valuable counsel you will ever receive. And why I can say that with confidence is because it didn't come from me. It's because it came from the one who wired the universe together to operate in a certain way and to try to operate outside of his intended design is what leads us to foolishness and difficulty and suffering. And so it's a great joy to bring God's word to bear on the realities of our life. As some of you I think at the interest meeting, I shared that God saved me in a drug and alcohol treatment center in South Texas, and I'm not going to go through that whole story. I know that there's some of our leaders that are going, like, I've heard this so many times. But it's a great story. I mean, it's a story of redemption, and I'm just so grateful to God, and I'll never get tired of telling the story. I hope I never get tired of telling the story, because I was just so lost and so broken where God found me in that place. And so that's a whole nother talk. But as I was coming out, I came back to Dallas, and I remember I was so broken in that point, even though God had touched my life in a miraculous way, and I believed. I was so full of anxiety and fear that it would usually take me like 2 to 3 hours to even get out of the house of praying, of reading. And I remember one morning I had been doing that, and I had been asking the question, you know, my whole life I'd been thinking about how is God going to help me live out my dreams? Totally backwards. Instead of asking him how he wired and created me to be a part of what he was doing. And so having lost a lot, I just was in that place, and maybe that's where you're at. And I think it's a great question. God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use me for your kingdom purposes? And I remember in this half asleep kind of place, God giving me a vision of helping people professionally. Now, that didn't line up with what I wanted to do. I wanted to be, I was in commercial real estate. I wanted to take old warehouses and turn them into loft apartments. I wanted to live in the penthouse suite. I wanted to drive fast cars. And honestly, I wanted to date a lot of women. That was my idea of the good life, okay? That's where I was. And God gave me a vision of helping people professionally. And I can remember, like, for the first 30 seconds, just being so resistant to that idea. Like, that does not sound like a helping profession, like counselor. And then all of a sudden, my heart wrapped around that idea. And I was like, yeah, that sounds really good. Now, I had an economics degree with financial applications and a computer science minor. That didn't get you very far. And so there was a long season of preparation in order to make that happen. But I returned back to school. I remember in the very first week of, I went back to the school that I got my undergraduate from 10 years later, which was 20 years ago, which really tells you about how old I am. And in my very first week in a college that is a very prominent, prestigious college that has a denomination in its name, my professor told me to the whole class, there is no absolute truth and everything is relative. And I'm like, now I've only been a Christian for a year at this point, but I know that's not true. And I don't know if I can sit under this. And so I actually unenrolled and re-enrolled in another place, and they encouraged me to incorporate my faith into my work. But at the conclusion of that 2 years master's program, I left pretty frustrated, and I left frustrated for a couple of reasons. Number one, I did not believe, I was told, that I could not share the only hope that I had, which was in Christ, to those that I was counseling unless they ask. I'm like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be hindered by a license to be able to fulfill God's call on my life, because that's the call on every Christian's life. Is to make much of his name. It doesn't mean forcing it on people. It doesn't mean imposing your beliefs on people. It means sharing it, though. And the second thing was that the counsel that I had received at this Christian university, even though I was encouraged to incorporate my faith into my work, faith wasn't the work. I had learned a lot of secular theories, and I had to pick a theory, and I had to go with that theory. And honestly, though I was learning it from Christian counselors, it was not centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes Christian counseling Christian. It's not because you're going to a counselor who's a Christian. It's not because they say a prayer or they even use the name God somewhere in their counseling. Christian counseling is centered around the person and work of Christ. And so what I want to talk about is that. And so part of biblical discipleship, because we are a church whose mission statement is to enjoy God, love people, and make disciples, part of biblical discipleship is speaking God's words with God's heart to God's people. And so we want to talk about what God's word have to say. So a summary statement of what we're going to be covering tonight is biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. So in my frustration leaving school, I did not pursue counseling professionally. I was like, I don't want to do that. And the girl I was dating at the time who's now my wife, turned out great, okay? Wasn't terribly enamored with the church that I was going to. And so we had heard about this church, this pastor who had taken the lead pastor position at a church in Highland Village. And so we went to hear him, and the Lord just used him to blow up my heart. We each separately made a decision to join that church. And I had been a part of churches. I'd served a lot of different ways over the 3 years of now my mature Christian life. And I was again praying, like, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use me here at this church? Because, I mean, he brings people together. He redeems people to make them useful for expanding his kingdom. And so each person, each Christian, has been given gifts by God in order to exercise those gifts in making disciples. And so how do you want to do that? And he laid on my heart a ministry, and it wasn't as eloquent as what I said earlier, to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, a recovery ministry. And so I went to him and I said, hey, is this something we want to do? And he said, absolutely. We've been praying for someone to step forward who has a heart for that kind of ministry. And so we launched that ministry on my four-year anniversary of my sobriety date, which was January 1st of 2004. So I've been doing this a little while. Love it. I'm not looking to do anything else. And in the very first few months of launching that ministry, again, I left school frustrated. We had a guy come in who was a licensed social worker who was, he's deceased today, but he was doing heart-focused biblical discipleship under licensure right around the corner from our church. And what he did, his name was Jerry Mead, and some of you may know, have known Jerry, passed away from cancer. But what he shared that night was like, no, that's it. That's the truth, and that's what I want to spend the rest of my life doing. And that's what I get to share with you guys tonight. Our worldview shapes our words. Biblically speaking, there are two kinds of wisdom. There's something called the wisdom of God, which means, as we've been learning in our Wisdom and Wonder series, living in God's world, God's way. And then there's a competing worldview that drives a different kind of wisdom that's meant to lead you to a different place other than Christ. And so that secular worldview is going to lead to secular counseling, or the wisdom of man / the wisdom of the world. And a biblical worldview is going to lead you towards the wisdom of God, or biblical counsel. Makes sense, right? Not too. And we need to understand that these two worldviews are competing worldviews, and so these two types of counsel are competing with each other. You cannot combine them. They're like oil and water. And a summary statement of 1 Corinthians 1-3 says, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. And so God looks at the wisdom of man and goes, do you really think that's going to work? Do you think that's really going to fix the problem? And the reason why it's not going to fix the problem is because their understanding of the problem is so reductionistic, because they don't have God's revelation to understand their problem biblically. And so they're missing an essential component of healing, that if it's not addressed, then there's limitations to our healing. So the wisdom of God, we said living in God's world, God's way. Now, if it's true, does it belong to the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world? The wisdom of God. All truth is God's truth. You've heard that before, right? It's his world. He created it. So whether it's physical, spiritual, if it's true, it belongs to God. So this other source of wisdom is, though it may have some truth in it, eventually is deceptive and leads us away from God towards more humanistic solutions or secular solutions. And so it's a competing way of interpreting our reality based on lies, leading to unfruitfulness. And so who do you think's behind that, leading us away from God? The enemy, right? He wants to lead us away from God, and in leading us away from God, following his voice. That's whose voice leads us away from God's voice. Because he wants us to rebel against God like he rebelled against God. And so he's not saying, hey, follow me, I'm Satan. He's saying, live life your way, right? So we could put this all on a continuum, the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And here's what we all need to understand, is that we all fall somewhere on that continuum. There is no one in this room that is 100% the wisdom of God. There was one person who ever walked the face of the earth who was 100% the wisdom of God, and that is Jesus. Jesus was 100% the wisdom of God. So it doesn't matter whether it's a pastor who's standing in front of you speaking or a yoga instructor. You need to be able to discern what is true and what is not true. And how do we do that? Do we do that by arguing? Well, that's what the world's doing. Or do we go to God's word? Do we go to God's word and to search the scriptures to see if it's true? And so what we want to do here is we want to, as best we can, communicate God's word to speak to the difficult realities of the world that we live in, the difficulties that we experience internally and externally. And so we are somewhere on this continuum. I do believe this. I do believe that the Bible says that no one can serve two masters. He will love one and he will hate the other. So if Jesus and I, we are lined up, aligned in our belief system, then we're like, okay, we're great. But what about, and this is true about God's word. God's word is highly confrontational. Highly confrontational. And so let's say what he says is different than what I believe. I will demonstrate who my Lord is towards what I gravitate towards. I might not start off in the right place, but God lovingly engages me. And if what I do is I defend my position rather than come under his lordship, then I show that I'm my God. And so God's word is meant for us to receive with a humble heart so that it might change us and shape us into so that we might flourish. Did you know that that's God's goal for your life? Like he's not out to get you. He wants you to flourish. And you just can't do that without him. You cannot. And if you think that you can flourish without him, then you don't know what it means to flourish. If you think that you can experience life apart from him, you don't know what life is. He is life. If you think you can experience joy, you don't know joy. And it will also be demonstrated in what your pursuits are, in terms of what you think will bring those things to you. Is it someone else? Is it someone? Is it your marriage? Is it? What is it that you think will bring you those things? And when it's something other than Jesus, it's not going to lead to fruitfulness because you're looking in a broken place that can never sustain you. All right, so the wisdom application for counseling. The wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, or secular counseling has limitations because its interpretation is reductionistic and it's based in speculation. I know that's a lot of word vomit. If you appreciate that, you can take a picture of it. If not, you'll understand eventually. It's just based in theoretical, things that are theoretical. Meaning that whenever I was in school, I learned a lot of different theories, and every different theory had a little bit different idea of underlying assumptions and the different ways that the practical applications of those worked themselves out in the counseling office. For example, if we think that man is essentially good, then we might do client-focused therapy thinking that they have the answers in them. If we believe that they have all that they need inside of them, that they weren't created not because they're sinful, but because they're human, that they have a deep need for God, that they were created to be dependent, which is why we're dependent on all these other things, whether it's people or substances or whatever it is, because you were actually created to be dependent on something. And so if I believe somebody has what they need, then I'm going to center my counseling just to, like, thinking that they have the answers within them. And that's because there's an underlying assumption. Now, God created the world good, but then sin came into the world, and now we have hearts that are deceitful. So if my heart's deceitful, as soon as I put my ultimate trust in me, in fact, the scriptures are just full of examples. Like, there's the examples of God's people doing this, where they are humbled in their brokenness, they begin to get prideful, they start doing what's right in their own eyes, and then they end up right back in the toilet again. And it's just this repeated theme of being humbled, broken, I got this, we can do this without God, and then right back to that place again. So, I don't know how I got off on that, but of the making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. I was in that place. I mean, I had learned all this study. I mean, I was exhausted learning all these different theories. And when I got underneath them, understanding that many of them were based in lies. The wisdom of God is biblical counseling. It's an interpretation not based in speculation, but based in God's revelation. We have God's word. God had not left us without his word. This is precious to us. And it gives us a more robust understanding. In fact, we cannot understand life apart from his word. Because apart from him and his word, we are lost. And so we're groping around trying to figure out life. And God says, hey, I can bring understanding to you. I can help you understand why things are the way that they are. And I can bring hope to you at the same time. It says here, the words of the wise are like goads. So remember what I was looking for? I was looking for something that I can anchor in, right? Which my professor was telling me that there's not something to anchor in. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, that kind of thing. Firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. God has ordained the way that the world works, and it is marvelous. My son, beware of anything beyond these, is the warning. So this is something that can be trusted in its entirety. God never lies. So, how do we interpret our reality? Well, we interpret our reality not through our own eyes, but through God's eyes, through his word. And that's why it's important to know his word. Otherwise, we might look around at our circumstances and go, wow, God really hates me. Like, I've got all the evidence. Well, that's not what God's word says. And so you're interpreting your reality based on through your own eyes rather than through his eyes. And so we want to interpret what can be seen through God's eyes. Interpretation based on revelation rather than on speculation. So I always use the example in the garden where you have the man and his wife, and they are commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God says, when you eat of it, you shall surely die. So eating of the fruit, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. That's going to kill you, okay? So that's his interpretation of it. What does the enemy come around and say? You can't trust God. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. Like he's withholding the good stuff. Have you ever heard that voice? To live outside of God, like God has put boundaries on us to preserve our lives, not to constrain our lives, to allow us to flourish within his created design for us. And Satan stands outside of those and he goes, no, it's the good stuff is out here, and that he came to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the wisdom of God says, not good, wisdom of man. So here's what Eve says. She sees that the tree is good for food, seemingly a good thing. That's an observation. Delight to the eyes, seems to be good, pleasurable, tastes good, looks good, right? Desire to make one wise, but I feel better. You know, it makes me sharper. And she comes to the wrong conclusion because she eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And guess what Adam does? Follows after that. They both eat of the... And so they use their own reason, their own observation, rather than God's word to be able to interpret their reality. They believe the serpent's voice. And we do it too. We do it all the time. It's a theological error, as we said, to try to combine these two sources of wisdom. So, on this continuum of counsel, you have biblical counseling, you have secular counseling, and then we're going to have what I would call spiritualized secular counseling, which is what I mentioned before. It's going to a counselor who's a Christian, but they're actually giving you, they're giving you secular counseling. Or you think that you're going because they mention God or because they say a prayer. Again, it's not Christian counseling unless it's centered around the person and work of Christ. That's what makes it Christian. So you've got this spiritualized secular counseling. One of your questions tonight in your small groups was is to ask you about the counsel that you've received over the years. And I'm not saying that there's not some help that can be had through secular counseling or even spiritualized secular counseling. I just don't want to call it biblical counseling. Contrasting, like, secular counseling is like this. It's like rearranging furniture on the deck of the Titanic. Does it look nicer? Is it more functional? A little bit? But still on the Titanic. All right. So we want to contrast biblical and secular counseling. The first difference is who will we look to as our source of wisdom? So we're going to look at this verse. This is our one of our verses that we go back to over and over again. It's Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. And so there is going to be a fruitfulness or an unfruitfulness depending on the voice that we're listening to. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus says the Lord. In other words, there's no way around this. This is the way that he's wired the universe together. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. That means when you put your ultimate trust in yourself or another human being or the theories of men and makes flesh his strength. In other words, you're trying to live your life on your own strength instead of dependent relationship with him and whose heart turns away from the Lord because your ultimate trust can't be in more than one place at a time. And what you're rooted in or what you trust in bears fruit. So whenever I see unfruitfulness come out of my life, I know that I'm rooted in the wrong place. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. One of your other questions tonight is to be able to lay your life over these verses. Because we just don't want to know what God's word says. We want to say, if like your life is a testimony to this truth. To the degree that you put your trust in yourself or in another human being, this will be your internal and eternal condition, not your external condition. You may have lots of nice things. You may have a prominent job. You may be enamored by the world. But your internal and eternal condition in putting your trust in yourself or trust in other human beings. Like, how many people, I mean, can we be honest here? I put my trust in myself for the first 32 years of my life and still do it. Do you look for hope and try to put your trust in other places like your marriage or your spouse? And how's that going? Not well here. Nobody else wants to do it high? Like, I know some of you. Come on. He is like a shrub in the desert. And so, like, this is in a moment. My affections can change. Like, I can go from being rooted to being rooted in something else just like that. But blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green, is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not bear fruit. For it does not cease to bear fruit. Excuse me. That's headed backwards. Because he's not rooted in his circumstances. He's rooted in the living waters, which is Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. That doesn't mean that my flesh might not be unraveling. My flesh might be experiencing, but what do I obey? What am I obeying? Do I obey my anxieties? Or do I obey the voice of God? And I'm not pretending like we can get there from here without him, because we can't. We need him to take us there. We need him to show us, and he has, that he's worthy of our trust. And he is. All right. What do we target? Symptoms are the cause. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And who can understand it? So it's explaining to me why I don't put my trust in myself or why I don't put my trust in other people. Because they have a heart condition that is diseased because of sin, that taints our ability to see rightly. That's why I don't put my trust in myself. That's why I don't put my ultimate trust in others, because they have the same problem I have. And so who can understand the heart? The Lord, search the heart and test the mind. He knows. He knows like no one else knows what's going on in our hearts. So we want to go more than just treating symptoms to the cause. And the heart is always active. The heart is always active. So treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache being caused by a brain tumor. So, example. Well, first of all, let's take the statement. Treating symptoms, is it wrong to give somebody an aspirin? Nope. Does it help his headache? Sometimes. Does it fix the brain tumor? Is it wrong to tell somebody that by doing this thing, giving you this aspirin, it's going to fix your brain tumor? Yeah, that's wrong. So we're not against medication or any other type of maybe symptomatic relief. It just doesn't go deep enough. It doesn't fix the problem. And so if you're bored, I can try to entertain you. If you don't have a job, we can try to get you a job. But it doesn't address the issues of the heart. And how do you know what's going on in the heart? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so as you listen to what's coming out of our hearts, it helps us to see our orientation. Helps us to see where our hope lies. All right. The Bible says that the heart is a wellspring. Out of it comes thoughts, behaviors, feelings. But those things are coming from our hearts. And so those things can't even be trusted, ultimately, because they're coming out of a heart that's sin. It's not that I shouldn't value what's coming out of my heart. It's just I shouldn't put my ultimate trust in those things. And I just have to understand that those are indicators, those are symptoms of what's going on deeper in my heart. We can add fancy language, cognitions, volitions, emotions, and secular counseling approaches are going to deal with these symptomatically. They're going to constantly be trying to understand what's going on deeper. But the problem resides in our hearts. And so the question is, what can cure that? And so the gospel is the story of God. It's God's plan for redemption. It's how God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, enters our brokenness, loves us, and invites us to be restored through faith in him. And we have the privilege of unpacking with you the beauty and layers of this message, that you might know and be captivated by him, and in that, find true freedom. And so this is a biblical anthropology. We all have a heart. Inner man lives within a body, within a family, and a society. Sociologists try to intervene at the level of society with social reform, education reform, which are not bad things, legal reform, but it doesn't fix the problem. Legislating racism did not fix racism because it's an issue of the heart. Family therapists try to work on communication skills and those kinds of things. But unless the heart changes, we just get better at communicating our manipulative hearts. Psychiatrists, they can intervene with medication into the body, but Jesus intervenes at the level of the heart. And we are a ministry that wants to bring glory to God through lives changed, that our hearts have been changed. And so as our hearts have been changed, it changes how we relate to everything. It changes how we relate to our jobs. It changes how we relate to our spouses. And that is a process. And Jesus loves us enough to shape our hearts through his word. But if nothing changes, nothing changes. And so if the heart doesn't change, the heart's just going to infect these other places. The greatest commandment, this is the last part of our four parts, because biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. Jesus answered them, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Is God concerned about the whole person, the heart, the mind, the soul, like with everything that you have? You are made for him. And the thing that sits uppermost in your affections, the thing that you love the most, is the thing that you worship. And that's why he says, have no other gods before me. He's trying to help us. He's protecting us. If you put something else in that place, it cannot sustain you. If you're getting up in the morning for something other than him, it cannot sustain you. It will not bring the life that you're looking for. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This can be represented with our vertical heart relationship with God. And the second part of that is my relationship with others and my circumstances in my life. Now, we're not going to get into this, but most of us entering into this process are wanting our circumstances to change. And maybe God doesn't necessarily first and foremost want to change your circumstances, but he wants to change you. He wants to change you. And so is that the goal here? Is that why you're entering into this process? We always say in steps, recovery, if you're here to change someone else or you're here to please someone else, it's probably not going to be very fruitful. But if you're here because you want to know the truth and you want to be changed by the gospel, or you're at least open to the idea that Jesus might have a hope for you, then man, this could be a really fruitful season in your life. This has been fractured because of the fall. Everything I need for successful living, we got to first define success. Because the wisdom of the world is going to define success one way, and the wisdom of God is going to define success a different way. The wisdom of the world is going to look to Hollywood, Wall Street, building great companies and palaces. And our example of what success looks like on the ground is Jesus. That's what success looks like. Because he was obedient to the will of the Father, even unto death. And you know, for who? For you. For you, and for you, and for you, and for you. For us. And so everything I need for successful living is found in him. Forgiveness, and power, and hope. And so many of us are, I'm sorry, I know I'm going over, so many of us are perpetually, I'm just going to keep saying this in the John chapter 5, we keep talking about the pool. We keep talking about not being able to get into the pool. The marriage isn't the way that we want it. This isn't, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And Jesus is saying, your healing's not going to be found there. We can keep talking about how broken the world is. That's not going to fix it. Just talking about it is not going to fix it. It might be helpful to start the process and realize, hey, there's other people who are experiencing the same types of things that I experience. You're not the only one. But at some point, we have to take Jesus up on his invitation. Do you want to be healed? And the healing is not getting in the pool. The healing is following him. That's where healing comes from. It's about turning from the pool and realizing what you are looking for from the pool is actually fully satisfied in him. So, one of the key features of depression is hopelessness. Anybody disagree with that? No? You disagree with that? You don't?
No, I agree.
Oh, okay. Right. Key feature. Okay, let me show you what happens. So we said that the heart is involved. Let me show you what happens when you put your hope in the wrong place. If you put your hope in you, and you've got a Jeremiah 17:9 heart, how long do you think that's going to work? I don't know about you guys, but I can hardly get out of the house without getting tripped up. But if I keep putting my hope in myself, then I will eventually become frustrated, hopeless, and depressed. Frustrated, hopeless, and depressed. What if that didn't work? I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to look to someone else. So the first one's pride, right? The second one is idolatry or codependency, right? We're going to look to other people. The reason why I'm miserable is because of them. The reason why I don't have life, I don't have joy, I don't have contentment is because of them. Because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. When I put my hope in other people, I'm going to become frustrated, hopeless, and depressed. Can I get any other amens out there? I mean, I'm doing this regularly. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself, too. What if I put my hope in the world? King Solomon. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is trying to save you the trouble. Listen, he had 600 wives, 300 concubines, and he says, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. If your hope is in a spouse, He's trying to say, uh-uh. I've had 600 of them. He had palaces. He had riches. Like everything that the world tells you that will... He's pursuing those things with vigor. And at the end of the day, he says, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Sounds depressed. But if we put our hope in God, he's faithful, and there is not one thing eternally that we will not overcome. That's real hope. There's nothing about your past that you will not overcome. There's nothing about your future that there is a security in Christ, not just spiritually. I don't know, but do you understand that Christians believe that they are going to be physically resurrected from the dead, just like Jesus was, and live in a new heavens and a new earth? Like, we're not going to just live on a cloud like playing harps. We are going to be given new bodies. Now, I know not all of you are even close to my age in here, but I'm feeling it. Some of you are feeling it more than I am. I want a new body. Amen. Yeah. There you go, Chris. Preach it. Let me get you up here. Okay. And so in steps, really the first 8 weeks, this is a wrong slide, really the first 8 weeks are about getting your eyes off of somebody else, drawing a circle around yourself and go, okay, let's see where we're at with God. Like, to keep talking about what they're not doing is not going to get you any better. Where are you with God? And then from that place, what does it look like to bend that into the world? As you are filled to flourishing so that you can pour into others. That sounds good. Does that sound good? To be useful for the kingdom? Does that sound good? Like, that's what God... And it doesn't matter our limitations. He can still use us. He does use us in profound ways. Father, we thank you that your word helps us to see rightly. And I pray, Lord, as we go into our groups, that you would just bless those groups, Lord, that there would be honesty and there would be transparency and there would be hope, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, in our groups, that you would begin to help us to stop talking about the pool that we can't seem to get in and to begin to talk about what's coming out of our own hearts. Because it's a safe place to be able to say, I'm really afraid. It's a safe place that I'm really without hope. It's a safe place that I'm really, really sad. It's a safe place to say, I don't know if I believe in this God. I want to. It's a safe place to say, I live as though he does not exist. It's a safe place to say, I'm skeptical about what he says. And so, Lord, can that be the kind of groups that we have? Just honesty about where we're at. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.